to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. In our last lesson, we stopped there at verse 11, how that the merchants were all weeping and mourning because of the destruction of commercial Babylon. In tonight's lesson, we're going to see some more details regarding the fall of commercial Babylon, how that this city has been the commercial center of the world. I will state again that there are scholars that believe this city to be Rome. There are others that believe that it is some other city, unknown as to its whereabouts, but the capital of Antichrist's kingdom in the tribulation time. And then there are some, like me and others, that believe that the actual city of Babylon will be rebuilt in the plains of Shinar, and that the old Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar and Nimrod and others will also be the center of the commercial world during the time of the tribulation. So I believe when he says Babylon here, he actually has reference to the city that's called Babylon throughout the Bible, mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament and quite a few times in the New Testament. I know it's in ruin, but I believe that it's possible in this modern day and age to rebuild even a great metropolitan city in a very few years, if they so desire. Now, after all, the tribulation is going to last 7 years, and who knows, that city may be built even before the rapture, at least in its elementary form. And already there's talk about the rebuilding of the city of Babylon on the part of the Arab nations of the world. There's one thing for sure, because of the price of gasoline they have put off on the nations for the last few years, they certainly have the money to build it. Because you may not know it, but much of the wealth of the world has been redistributed to the third world, especially the Arab countries, because of the excessive price for gasoline and oil. And that's the reason why we have recession in the United States, Great Britain, and Germany, and Australia, and Canada, and various other countries of the world. Because in a measure, the wealth has been redistributed at the gasoline pumps, and it's gone to the Arab. And they're the fellows now that have a great deal of the wealth of this world. So they certainly do have ample funds to rebuild the city of Babylon. About that, surely there could be no question. And I believe that it will literally take place, just as the Bible foretells here. Again, I point out this is commercial Babylon. Religious Babylon was destroyed in chapter 17. Now, they were two great forces. In a sense, they are both chips off of the same block, except one of them was dominated by the false prophet, and the other will be ruled and controlled by the Antichrist. The Antichrist will eventually destroy the world church, and then only the political system will survive in the latter part of the tribulation. And then that will be destroyed by God, as we're seeing here in this lesson about the fall of Babylon. Now, if I were to give the lesson outline, and I'm going to go into a part of the 19th chapter because I want to show you the contrast between the mourning on earth and the rejoicing in heaven. And I thought that we ought to connect these two chapters together for that reason. So looking now, first of all, at the 18th chapter, we have further lamentations of the merchants over the city of Babylon, all the way from verse 11 down to 19. And we started that there in verse 11 of our last study. And then in verse 20, we have the rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. And let me say that that rejoicing is continued into the 19th chapter too. And then in verse 21 to 24, we have the utter destruction of Babylon. And then, as we come into the 19th chapter, verse 1, 2, and 3, we have the alleluias of the saints in heaven. We'll say more about that later. Now let's start at verse 12. And what we have here is a description of what commercial Babylon, as the great capital of Antichrist's kingdom, will be like near the end of the tribulation. All the possessions that will be there, and all of the great materialistic things that will abound in this commercial center of the world. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. All of this speaks of very expensive clothing, very expensive furniture that was coming in the time of the Romans and will no doubt be coming here in this revival of the kingdom of Babylon, it would seem. Talked about the vessels of ivory, brass, iron, and marble. And this, of course, is just further descriptions of great luxury, people that have everything that could be desired. Sometime you ought to go and select just a world history book. If you have an encyclopedia at home, that'll be fine. And look up the city of Babylon. Just look it up and read about it. What it was like back in the time of the Old Testament. Read about the hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar and all of those beautiful Ephesus that stood there in this ancient city of Babylon. How that the wall was so wide that a whole chariot of horses could drive down it and turn around without having any problem and come back. How that the various beautiful structures were there. It was actually one of the wonders of the ancient world. Seldom has anything been seen to compare with what existed in the city of Babylon. The only difference is going to be the Babylon of the end time is going to surpass in glory and grandeur even the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar and those other kings that reigned before him. So that's what we have here, a description of the Babylon of the end time. And then he goes on in verse 13, pretty much the same, telling about all of these finer things of life that will abound in this city, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. I would not want to discourage too much our civil rights advocates, but I would judge from what we read here in the latter part of this verse that even at the time of the end, there will not only be people oppressed in the world, but slavery will still exist. I am not saying that God approves of slavery. I believe that it is something that exists because of the depravity of men's hearts, the desire to make others serve them at the crack of the whip and all of that. Of course, slavery has been the work of the devil throughout its beginning and all the way down. And here in the end time, you're going to see that in the commercial world of the devil and the Antichrist, that slavery will still be practiced. The Emancipation Proclamation will evidently not have reached the capital of Antichrist that was signed by our President Abraham Lincoln back in the 1800s. There's a sort of slavery spoken of here that is heretofore seemingly unknown in the world. It's existed, but it's spelled out clearly here. Slaves and souls of men. I can't help but believe the way that's constructed there. And slaves and souls of men. The margin reads, and bodies and souls of men. As if to say that this capital city of Antichrist has exerted such an influence that it controls not only the bodies of men, but the souls of men. It has become a veritable kingdom of Satan. The willing subjects of the Prince of Darkness. The devil has taken them over in body and soul. What an awful thing to imagine. What an awful thing to imagine. Now look at the descriptions of things there. The cinnamon and the odors. That's perfumes and the fine spices and all of that. And these in Bible times could only have been afforded by the most wealthy people. They were not something owned by the common people of that day. The wine, the oil, the fine flour, the wheat. That's abundance of food. Great food in this city. Though famine will be in other parts of the world, we know from what we've already studied here. Talks about the beast and the sheep and the horses and the chariots. That simply means the best transportation that could be afforded in John's day, and no doubt speaks of great times in this revival of Babylon. So I'm not sure what the meaning about the slaves and souls of men, but it would be slaves that are possessed in body and soul. Looking at the overall picture there of that verse, I'd say we have in this a picture of the complete abandonment to the wealth of this world and the total disregard of God. And that's what we're seeing here. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have sold out lock, stock, and barrel to mammon, or the god of materialism. Now tell me something. What is the god of the communistic system? When it's all settled, it's materialism. They don't believe in any spirit being whatsoever. The only god they know is the state, and the state is materialistic. So actually, I can see how that communism would bring about this great millennium, this great utopian age of materialistic prosperity, at least there in the capital of Antichrist for a time. But because of wars and other things, there will be famine in the world. But right now, this capital city, at least, hasn't been bothered very much by that, it would seem. And then we go on down to verse 14, and it tells us some more. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Now here's people that are given over to desiring wealth as their portion in this life. They have no desire after God, no concern for spiritual matters. Their soul has lusted after this materialistic stuff in this city. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So God has destroyed all of this materialistic system by judgment. The city has become a pile of ashes. And all of their stocks and bonds, all of their cattle, all of their fine perfume, all of their abundance of food has been destroyed in this fire that God will send upon Babylon, the capital of the kingdom of Antichrist. And then note how that the merchants, who were not actual inhabitants of the city, but were somewhere out in the rest of the world, how that they're going to grieve and mourn because of the destruction of commercial Babylon. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, in other words, she was a sinner where they made all of their money, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. There was no such weeping and wailing when religious Babylon was destroyed, but there is when commercial Babylon is destroyed. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That sounds a little bit like the description over there of religious Babylon. But after all, the political system has taken over the wealth of the religious system at this point. So why shouldn't the description read like that? Because the wealth of the world church is now in the hands of the one world government. The one world church having already been destroyed, you see. Now then, that has gone over to the one world government of the Antichrist. That's why it's described there very much like the description we had in the 17th chapter of the world church. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. I remember reading in history what happened when there was a gold crisis here and all the banks went bankrupt. How people killed themselves and how that some of them went out of their mind and various other things happened. Can you imagine what would happen if the entire economy of the world collapsed? And all the world banks went broke, and all of the great storehouses of food were destroyed, and all the great means of making money was brought to an end in 1 hour's time. No wonder men would be out weeping and wailing and wringing their hands and saying, what in the world are we going to do? We don't have any food. We don't have any clothes. We don't have any place to coordinate our commercial activities. What are we going to do? It's all come to naught in 1 hour. It has taken men thousands of years to build up this great Babylonianish materialistic system that is so prevalent in the world. But it will only take Almighty God 1 hour to bring it all to naught. He will reduce it all to a pile of ashes. And then it tells about how even that the mariners, the sailors, the shipmasters and all, they alarm because of this. And every shipmaster and all the company in and all that company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" Become the greatest city in the world, but now it's a pile of ashes. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." So all the land merchants of the world are weeping and wailing, crying and wringing their hands out of astonishment at what's happened. And all the seafaring people of the world, the ship captains, the cargo ship captains and the like, they're greatly disturbed because of the destruction of this great commercial center of the end time. So what you're seeing here is a total collapse of the economy of the entire world. A world that is completely bankrupt. A world that has very little, if any, food supply. Very little, if any, of the finer things of life that men desire. You know, after all, if the Antichrist is going to be able to control the commercial world to the point that men can't buy or sell unless it goes through him, then wouldn't it make sense to make the vast storehouse of all the world the capital of his kingdom? Then he would have absolute control over it. So in other words, if you wanted to buy something and you lived in the United States, now we know that the Lord's people of this age won't be here then, but just supposing, I'll show you what I mean. If you lived in the United States and the Antichrist was reigning and you wanted to buy something, then you'd probably have to go over to his capital city over there in the plains of Shinar, to this great city, secure some sort of permit. In order to get that, you'd have to have this 666, or you'd have to have something to identify you as to who you are, and then this could be loaded on a ship and moved out, see. But it would have to come out of that vast storehouse. Is this a little bit of a mockery of what Joseph did in Egypt? I can't help but think about that. Do you remember how that he controlled all of the storehouses of Egypt? And they came from all over the world to buy there from Joseph. And no man could buy or sell unless Joseph gave the right for him to do that. Well, it seems like that the Antichrist is going to be, in a sense, an antitype of Joseph, except in a bad sense. And he is going to so control the commercial world until the vast storehouses in time of famine throughout the rest of the world will be there under his thumb. So he will have the absolute say in who will be able to buy and sell. Now, if you have famine throughout the world and you have one place that's got plenty, then you know what rule and what power is going to be in the hands of that individual that has all of this. Well, that's a desert country. You can't grow anything over there. The Bible says in the end time that the desert will bloom as a rose. That may mean some of the prosperity that will come in tribulation, as well as the time when Israel inherits the promised land. So I can see something shaping up here that contemporary scenes pretty well fit in with, as far as I can tell. Now think about how that all of the mariners and merchants on earth are crying and wailing because of the destruction of this great commercial center. But my, how the scene changes when you look from earth to heaven. Down here on earth, they're wringing their hands and crying out. But in heaven, they're shouting for joy. Just the opposite. You know, God's ways are not man's ways, and how well that's demonstrated here as we look at verse 20. "Rejoice over her." That is, especially these tribulation saints in heaven. You remember back over there in chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 11, that mention was made that those tribulation saints should rest a little while until their fellow servants be killed, and then God would avenge their blood on the earth. Well, the fall of Babylon is God avenging the blood of the tribulation martyrs on the earth. And these martyrs are still in heaven. And so there in heaven, God is saying to them, rejoice. Your blood has been avenged. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. He has not only avenged the blood of the tribulation martyrs, but He has avenged the blood of this Babylonian system that has killed His people since the days of Cain of old. It was this system of Babylon that killed the prophets of the Old Testament. And it has been this Babylonian system that has martyred the children of God by the millions across the centuries. God is judging this great political system, this great satanic system of the end time that has so abused His people on the earth. He is here avenging their blood, as He's promised to do back there in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. And an angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be no more found at all. So Babylon is going to fall, never to rise again. This is her final fall, you see. Here is the end of all materialism. Here is the death of the worship of Mammon as a god. Men are going to find, as the Bible tells us in this awful time, that riches pierce themselves through a man's soul and bring many sorrows. Do we not see these men weeping here because their money has been burned up? And that's exactly what's taking place. Over there in 1 Timothy 6, 8 to 10, you can read that and you'll find out what happened to those that are rich when their riches are burned up. So now here is all heaven rejoicing at the righteous judgment of God, while the men on the earth are wailing because of the righteous judgment of God. The scene in heaven and on the earth is just the opposite. And then note in verse 22, the angel now is still relating some of this, I believe. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Think about all the devil music of our time, and can you imagine what this capital of Antichrist is going to be like? Satan's serenade of today will only be a drop in the bucket compared to what it will be like in that awful time. But here is the end of all the devil music. It won't be broadcast anymore on any radio station. There won't be anybody to play it, because they're all going to die in the destruction of this city. It will never be heard again. Instead, the hallelujahs of the saints of God will be heard, much more to be desired. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the millstone was used for grinding bread, so there will be no more food supply in that city. This is the absolute destruction of the commercial system of Babylon, the commercial system that will be ruled and controlled by the Antichrist in the end time. So what we're seeing there in verse 21 and 22 is a complete ruin of all trade, culture, government, agriculture, industry, arts, and religion in Babylon. The absolute destruction of it all. There's not going to be anything left, you see. Nobody to play a pleasant tune even, to drive away the evil spirits that'll plague men. And then look in verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. Compare that with the new Jerusalem. They'll not need a light by day nor night. The kingdom of darkness has been darkened forever. It has never seen the glorious light of God's Son. It has lived in spiritual darkness, and now it's going to have natural darkness. So the physical environment of the city will be conducive to the spiritual ignorance and stupidity that they have long enjoyed as a political system. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Plain old devil worship. Plain old practicing of the black arts. Pure old sorcerers. The whole city of Babylon will be filled with wizards, sorcerers, and witches, and the like. And so that's how they're going to control the political world, by the sheer powers of the dark world. In other words, the demon spirits, the demons out of hell. They're going to so control men and deceive men until they'll go along with this commercial Babylon of the end time. And I believe that those spirits are already working in the children of disobedience. Paul said in his day, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. I wonder what he'd say if he saw the world as it is tonight. He would say that not only is it at work, but it has come near to the end of its ministry in the world. In other words, it's about to bring about this awful tribulation time. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All the martyrs that God ever had were destroyed by this Babylonian system. Babylonian system of Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar and others that lived. Call it whatever you will, it's Babylon according to God. So God has avenged the blood of His prophets and saints, because He shed the blood of these evil people and burned their city with fire. That's the ultimate end of the present political system that now dominates this earth. That's God's judgment upon it. That's where it's all headed, to the plains of Shinar and to fire and destruction from the Almighty. Don't ever expect a much better day in this present wicked world. Oh, you may have a good politician to arise now and then, but I'll tell you one thing, the bad ones will always outweigh the good. And the world will wax worse and worse as we near the end of this period of time. Now very quickly, let's note a little more of the rejoicing in heaven as we go down to verse 19. Say, well, there's something I want to ask, though, before we go down to that. It said up here that they were to rejoice when Babylon fell. Does that mean that the departed saints in heaven, when some wicked ruler dies or some great revival breaks out and the devil's kingdom's overthrown to some degree, does that mean that the saints in heaven know that and rejoice? I believe so. I believe they do. I think there were probably a lot of them that rejoiced when old Bloody Mary died one night, ruled over in England. And I'm sure there'd be a lot of them rejoiced if they could hear in heaven tonight that Fidel Castro had just passed on, because he has killed many of God's saints in Cuba and Latin America and even Africa. Yes, I believe they do know when great events happen on earth. And I believe when evil has been judged of God, they rejoice. And it stands to reason that if they rejoice when evil has been overthrown, that they would surely rejoice when they hear of the salvation of the soul or when other great events would happen on the earth. They would know about that as well. Now quickly look, as the scene is in heaven in the 19th chapter. And after these things, after the judgment of the great city of Babylon, And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. I believe that's those people mentioned back over there in the 7th chapter in verse 9. Great multitude in heaven. Here they are again. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That is a Greek word that, means praise the Lord. It's translated into English. It simply means to praise the Lord. Back over in the Old Testament, you may have recalled reading in the Psalms. Sometimes after a certain psalm, it will say, Praise ye the Lord. And that actually is the Hebrew word hallelujah that we sometimes speak of. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord, or praise to the Lord. And then alleluia, just a slight different spelling there, is the Greek word, means the same thing, praise ye the Lord. So the Hebrew word is hallelujah, and the Greek word is alleluia. Difference between there an H and an A, just a little bit. So this is what we might call the New Testament hallelujah courses. Except in this case, we'd have to say the alleluia courses, because the Greek word is being used. So when he said alleluia, he is saying praise the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, we ought not to say praise the Lord. Well, why not? They say it up in heaven. Say it up in heaven, look at this. Surely it wouldn't be wrong to say it on the earth. Praise the Lord, or alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. They're not adoring the free will of man in heaven. They're not rejoicing over what they did to save themselves. They're rejoicing in a God that was able to save, that had glory and honor and power. You know, men may be Arminians on the earth, but they won't be so in heaven. Because up there, they'll all be sovereign gracers. They're all going to sing about how that salvation belongs to the Lord. So he said, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. They adore God in heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments. They believe that God has proved that he's a righteous God by destroying this unrighteous city of Babylon. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. Now they shed the blood of God's saints, and in the end God will shed their blood. And then note how that city is going to suffer eternally. And again they said, Alleluia, I praise ye the Lord. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that speaks of nothing more than eternal judgment being meted out to this awful political, satanic system of the end time. It corresponds to what we read in the 14th chapter in verse 11 that said the smoke would ascend up forever and ever those that worship the beast. It also corresponds to Isaiah 34 and 10, speaks of everlasting burnings, and to Jude 7 that speaks of eternal fire. So the Bible teaches the eternal punishment of impenitent sinners. And this city is destroyed forever, and those inhabitants of that city will burn in the fire forever. And the smoke of her torment rose up forever and forever. There's no end to it. And I don't believe that ought to be spiritualized. I think that means exactly what it said. Well, be sure to read the rest of this 19th chapter, because we're going to get into some very good information there. And beginning at verse 11 down to the end, we're going to see the Battle of Armageddon that we hear so much about today in prophetic writings and in sermons by our preachers.